Even though I grew up in a Christian family, I was taught one prayer, only one. And we would pray this prayer only at mealtime, only on special occasions, only when there was other people around. And it would go like this. And let's see if you know the rest of this prayer. It goes something like this. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. What's the rest? Let this food of ours be blessed. Amen. Now, I grew up and I thought, oh, this is a marvelous little prayer. So this is all there was to Thanksgiving. Okay? This is all you had to do to give thanks. It was this nice 14 words and you're done. You're out. It's good. Good for the rest of the day. This. And you know, as I grew up, I realized this prayer doesn't actually thank God for anything. Did you notice that? Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. It's like, thank you, Jesus, for being here. Now you've got another job to do. Bless this food. Oh, you guys aren't seeing the humor in this at all. Lighten up. It's okay. All right. Yeah. And you know, the funny thing about giving thanks is this: when I was growing up, giving thanks at mealtime, that was a way you could tell the real Christians from the fake ones. You know? And you could tell the real, real Christians because they would give thanks even at a restaurant. No one else grew up that way? That was the way you could tell. You're the in crowd, you're the out crowd. The real good, obedient Christians, they give thanks. You know, and the funny thing is, you might not know this, giving thanks at mealtime is commanded nowhere in Scripture. It's just part of our Christian culture. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing, and I'd encourage it. But we treat it like, man, if you don't do that, you're not a real good Christian at all. I realize, you know, so much of my childhood and the way I was raised gave me some very funny ideas about God. And I found out that prayer, other than that one prayer, prayer was about asking God for stuff. There was one prayer of thanks, and the rest was asking God for stuff. It was like God was our cosmic Santa Claus. And we kind of liked him busy making stuff for us all year round, and he'd give it to us whether we were naughty or nice. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Yeah. I don't believe this stuff anymore, by the way. I've grown up some since. We're here at Thanksgiving Sunday, and now, years later, I realize that Thanksgiving is way bigger and way more important than I was led to believe. And I hope I'm not overstating the case when I say this. Oh, yeah, this is the prayer I think would be really good. Thank you, Lord, that when so many cannot eat this day, I can. To me, that might be a more appropriate prayer. But anyway, I move on. I hope I'm not overstating the case when I say Thanksgiving means happy living. And that's what I want you to remember for today. Thanksgiving means happy living. It's nice. It rhymes. So you can always remember this. It took me all week to come up with this, people. You can, like, you know, be happy about it. Yeah. That's the best thing I accomplished all week. Okay. So the opposite of Thanksgiving and being thankful is what some term entitlement. How many of you have heard the term entitlement? Oh, yeah, you all have. Okay. So the question becomes, who are the most entitled people in our society? Yes, thank you. Any generation that's not your own is a good answer. Now, funny thing that you should mention millennials, because this is a real ongoing thing between generations. And I read something. Ken Coates, who's professor of history at the University of Waterloo, he went and sat in a meeting with a bunch of business executives from Canada, and they were told that if you want to start a business and you want to hire young people, this is what they expect. They expect a generous balance between work and home, they expect quick promotions, and they expect a starting salary no less than $53,000. And one business executive said, if what you say is true, then we cannot succeed as a company in Canada. Those young people, spoiled, right? Entitled, right? Well, depends on who you ask. Because then John Moore wrote an article in the National Post that went the opposite direction. He said it's not young people who are entitled, it's the older generation that's entitled. He said the younger generation is going to have to work longer to retire, they won't have Canada Pension Plan, and they will have to pay for the previous generation's lavish programs. He said, now who's entitled? This is what he said. Today's youth face a grim future not of their own making. Is it any wonder that they're angry about it? What they are asking for is what previous generations so eagerly gobbled up for themselves. If those generations now believe their entitlements were too generous, then perhaps in the spirit of sharing the burden, they might want to give some of them back. Didn't think so. Now, which is the more entitled generation? I'll let you figure that out over Thanksgiving dinner. You're welcome. Spirit of entitlement. You know, the Australian embassy has come out recently with a report of some of the ridiculous things that Australians around the world have asked of their embassies. Here's some of the things that Australians have demanded at their embassies. They demanded repairs to their jet ski. They wanted the embassy to pay for their hotel bill, to lend them a laptop, to provide office space in the embassy for them to work. They were asked for a loan for a prostitute for services rendered. I'm just giving you the news, people. One asked for an armored car. One asked to remove a polecat in their attic. I had to look up what a polecat is. Anyone know what a polecat is? It's a furry little creature. Anyway, that's about all I need to know. But anyway, they wanted this polecat removed, and they wanted them to intervene in a speeding ticket. In the 2011 unrest in Egypt, as the Australian government exited people out of Egypt, some people were demanding frequent flyer miles for the trip home. In the 2004 tsunami, when the Australian government was getting their people out, there were people demanding first-class seats on the way home. Now, in case we're thinking, well, that's just Australia, we in Canada, we're way more civil. The same report indicated that Canadians, Americans, and New Zealanders were also doing the same things. Christian psychologist Henry Cloud said this, pointing to one character trait that causes more misery in people's lives than any other would be difficult. But it would not be tough to come up with a list of finalists. Certainly one of the top three or four destructive traits would be having a feeling of entitlement. Entitlement is when someone feels as if people owe him things or special treatment simply because he exists. People with this character feel entitled to privileges, special treatment, things other people have, respect, love, or whatever else they want. And when they do not get what they want, they feel that the other one who is not giving it to them is wrong. They protest as if they were a victim of bad treatment from the other person, organization, God, or whoever else has the desired object. They carry around a feeling of you should, and they are always demanding something from someone. Know anyone like that? Related to anyone like that? If this is the way our world is going, if our world is becoming more and more entitled, how do you and I, as followers of Jesus, how can we possibly avoid what seems to be just inevitable, that we become more and more entitled? Well, Thanksgiving truly means happy living. Let's take a look at God's Word. I'm grateful this morning that God's Word has an answer for us. We're going to take a look at a story from Jesus' life found in Luke 17. And it goes like this. As Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now you might wonder, why were these lepers standing at a distance? You might not be aware that in that culture at that time, if you had leprosy, you were expected to stay away from everyone else. You were considered unclean. And You had to stand at a distance. And yet this group of lepers, they cry out to Jesus from a distance, obviously with some faith, calling him, Master, have mercy on us. It continues on. Jesus looked at them and said, Go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. They were cleansed of their leprosy. Now, Jesus didn't say, You're healed. He just said, Go show yourself to the priest, which at the time, that was a way that you got a clean bill of health, is you had to go show yourself to the priest. Now, I am really grateful that today I don't have to inspect your rashes. And we all said amen together. But that's the way it was done in those days. So Jesus said, Go show yourself to the priest and be declared clean. So off they go. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, Praise God! He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Now, it wasn't unusual. Remember, this was a border town. Jesus was at the border between Samaria and Galilee. And so there was a mixture of Samaritans and Jews. And this isn't surprising that they would be a mixed group because misery loves company, right? And it doesn't matter if you're a different race, we're going to hang together because, well, we all have leprosy. But one came back. Just one. One came back. Let's continue on. Jesus asked, Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. It doesn't say Jesus was surprised that only one came back. And I think that may be a sad commentary as to what God gets used to. I wonder, you know, I could easily stand up here and say, Those 9. Bunch of ingrates, bunch of entitled people. Where were they? Why didn't they turn around and thank Jesus for what they had done? You know, quite often, in a little bit of self-reflection and honesty, I'm more often the 9 than I am the 1. How about you? I can relate to that other 9. I love that God gave me something. I'm really excited about it. I want to go enjoy it. Thanking God about it? Oh, I'll get to that sometime. Thanksgiving's in October, right? I'll get to it. I don't condemn the 9. Now, when we come to worship, this is how we are told that we are to come to worship. Get this. Do you like my groovy picture? This is how we're told to worship. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Amen? So it says, shout with joy to the Lord. I don't know about you. I don't see a lot of this in church circles that I'm in. I hear a lot of people saying, the music's too loud. Turn it down. And here in the Bible, it's saying, turn it up. Make it louder. You know, I've read the Psalms a lot of times. I don't see a lot of times where they're saying, turn the volume down. I see a lot of times where it's saying, turn the volume up. Shout, it says. Shout with joy to the Lord. And I tell you, you know, one of the things I do is I work with music teams. And a lot of times, I'll threaten to videotape them. Because sometimes music teams, not to pick on you guys at all, you guys are awesome. You guys did a wonderful job this morning. But sometimes music teams will get up and they're singing for joy to the Lord. And you wonder, well, that's what joy in the Lord looks like? Man, it says, come, be excited, shout with joy to the Lord. Yeah, should be gladness when we worship. And then it continues on and it says this, enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Then do what? give thanks to him and praise his name. Why? For the Lord is good. Didn't we just sing about that this morning? For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Notice it does not say, have thankful hearts. It says, give thanks. That's an activity. That's an action. It's verbal. This is, of course, not the only time that we are told to do this. Ephesians 5:20 says, give thanks for how much? For everything. I don't know about you, that's a tall order. Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this means not just the big stuff. This is the little stuff too. Then we get to what I think is really an amazing passage about thanksgiving. Watch this. Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything. Yeah, easy for you to say. Instead, pray about everything. Now watch this. We're given very specific instructions. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I know a lot of people who talk about having the peace that passes understanding. That was the old way of putting it, the peace that passes understanding. But not a lot of instruction on how to get there. It gives us the formula right here. It's very simple. If you got stuff to pray about it. And then what? Thank God for all that he has done. And then it says, and then you will experience peace. We want the peace part, but we often don't do the instructions to get to the peace part. Giving thanks is, as far as I know, the best anti-anxiety medicine you can take. It's awesome. A life of thanksgiving. It's also the best anti-entitlement practice that I know. But why? Why would you want to avoid entitlement so much? I mean, is it really so bad? If everyone seems to be going towards having a sense of entitlement, why not just go with the flow? I mean, you know, why buck the trend? Well, I still contend this one truth, that thanksgiving means happy living. Without it, not so happy. Here's what thanksgiving, I believe, will do for you. First of all, thanksgiving reinforces relationships. Well, how is that possible? As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know what? In our lives, if we're stingy in our thanks towards God, I have a hypothesis. And that is, we are also stingy towards the people around us with thanksgiving. Does your spouse like to be thanked? Just a couple of you. Your spouse sitting next to you is very excited to hear that. Do your kids like to be thanked? Do your parents like to be thanked? Do your friends like to be thanked? Of course they do. That's a no-brainer. It's a dumb question. Who doesn't like to be thanked? But if we're stingy with our thanks to God, I wonder, are we also stingy with our thanks towards other people? And in that sense, slowly over time, the stuff that they do for us, they're either going to stop or they're going to do it and be resentful about it because they're not being thanked. It's a very simple thing. Just say thank you. Gratitude towards God will lead to gratitude for the people around us. Thanksgiving, the practice of thanksgiving, reinforces the relationships around us. Second, thanksgiving negates negativity. People with a sense of entitlement, you might have noticed this, people with a sense of entitlement, they complain a lot. They find fault. They make demands. They, as the song goes, can't get no satisfaction. But thankful people are positive. They see the good in others. They're less judgmental. They see the good in a situation. Thankful people are not whining about Trump, taxes, terrorists, Trudeau, and Toronto. And that's just the T section. Thanksgiving negates negativity. You want to lead a positive life? Begin the practice of thanksgiving, giving thanks. Third, thanksgiving gobbles greed. Little Thanksgiving humor there for you. Thanksgiving gobbles greed. People who give God regular thanks recognize one thing, that every good thing comes from God. That we own nothing. Not the clothing on your back. Not the car you drove in. Not the house you'll drive to. We own nothing. And then, because of that, we're far more happy to part with it. God has so much more. See, people who live in thanksgiving, they practice thanksgiving, live with an abundance mentality. They believe God has so much more. So I can part with what I have. It's okay. People with an entitlement, people who live in entitlement and don't offer thanksgiving, they live in a scarcity mentality. And they believe there's not enough out there. I better hang on to what I have. Entitlement hoards. Thanksgiving creates generosity. Giving thanks provides great freedom from greed. It's a beautiful thing. Finally, number four. Thanksgiving ramps resiliency. I was really good with the alliteration here doing this. Ramps resiliency. When I was in Slave Lake for the fires up there, for those of you who might have forgotten or didn't know, there in 2011 there was a fire that burned down a third of the town, and I was involved in the recovery from that. But in the months and years afterwards, a very interesting thing began to appear. You'd have two people, both of whom lost their homes. One was fine, the other one was a mess. You'd have two people who both kept their homes. One was fine, the other one was a mess. This got to be very interesting. What's going on here? And a new word began to circulate in Slave Lake. A word that I was not very familiar with before the fire, and it's the word resiliency. Resiliency. Thanksgiving reminds us of God's faithfulness, His goodness, His mercy, His love. Resiliency reminds us that it's not what happens to you, it's how you react to what happens to you. Thanksgiving builds up armor for a disaster in your life. It reminds you that God has your back. When you live in entitlement, there are no guarantees. You're on your own. You're alone. You have to look out for number one. So why give thanks? Well, it reinforces relationships and negates negativity. It gobbles greed and ramps resiliency. Thanksgiving means happy living. But here's the thing. I have people in my life who are not followers of Christ. And when it comes to thanksgiving, they will say, you don't need God to be thankful. You can just be thankful to Mother Nature or thankful to the cosmos. And I want to respect the fact that there may be people in this room who feel that way. Let me tell you, from my perspective, that you will not ramp up resiliency thanking the cosmos, because the cosmos is not conscious. The cosmos did not decide to provide for your needs. If your needs are provided for, it's purely accidental. And there's no guarantee that tomorrow will bring the same. Only God, only a conscious, sentient being sees our needs and provides for us because he loves us. Thanking the cosmos or Mother Nature does not build resiliency. It leaves you in a very unsure position about what tomorrow will look like. So what can we do? What can we do? First of all, watch for signs of entitlement. Here are some signs. Greed, complaining, demanding, being judgmental, living in perpetual crisis where there is no peace, and having relational distance from others. Now, if we were really honest, we'd see a little of this in ourselves, probably. There is a great danger for you and I to slip into entitlement, and it affects us physically, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. And if we want this peace that is a gift that is offered to us, then we must go to number two, which is practice daily thanksgiving, not the turkey. That'd be good, but probably get sick of turkey. Practice daily thanksgiving. It can come for us. It can become for us like brushing our teeth. It's just a habit. It's what we do. And we can thank God for even the little things. Things like working arms and legs. Things like eyes that work, ears that work. We can taste. There's food on the table, clothes on our backs, our education, our job, our vehicle, money, our amazing church family, clean water, toilets. I threw that one out there because I found out 500 million Indian people do not have access to toilets. 500 million people, you know, can't go to the bathroom the way you and I do. You kind of take that for granted, don't we? I know I do. I go to the loo. I don't think about it. I suspect you probably do too. But you know, you develop a habit of thanksgiving. You start to think about what the other people in the world do not have that you and I have. Sometimes we can look at happy people and we think there must be some kind of magic to that. How is it that they're so happy? Did they switch to espresso? You know, is it good genetics? Is it pleasant circumstances? Nothing so mysterious. You know, when I go to the gym and I look around at all the people in the gym who are in very, very good shape, and I got to say, spending 45 minutes in the gym is very hard for me. It's a long time to hold your gut in. But, you know, I look around at these people who are in awesome, awesome shape. And it's no mystery to me how they got there. I didn't think, well, they just showed up to the gym one day and had one workout and poof, there it was. Amazing. Or, you know, they got a great genetics or whatever. It's the fact that they come to the gym day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. That's how they get in such great shape. If you want to have the peace that passes understanding, it is because you will make a daily habit of giving thanks. You will build up that resiliency. You will draw people to you. You will abandon a sense of entitlement. You will realize that everything comes from God. You will be freer to give to other people. It all happens as a daily practice, just like lifting weights. Isn't that amazing? And God gives us this ability, if you want it. God gives you this ability to spend time thanking him for all that he has done. Giving daily thanks reinforces relationships, negates negativity, gobbles greed, ramps resiliency. Thanksgiving means happy living. My hope for us as a church this morning is that Thanksgiving will be more than a holiday once a year, but it will be a way of life. That we will rise above the entitlement of our culture, and that we will embrace the full and abundant life that Jesus promised to all of his followers. Amen? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here. Thank you that you are in this room right now. Thank you that for many of us in this room, you have already come and begun to live inside of us. Thank you that you have saved us from our sins. Thank you that you have saved us from entitlement and the misery that that brings. Thank you that you give us the ability to live a thankful life. Lord, my prayer for myself and for my church family is that you would give us the discipline to take the time every day to not just pray and ask you for stuff, but when we pray, to also thank you for all that you have done. Expand our minds, expand our hearts, God, to see the blessings you have given us, to see the abundance that you have given us. We have so much. Thank you, God. Thank you for your incredible blessings. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.